the slowdown happened again. And the cycle of a sputtering engine continued for several weeks. I began by looking at the throttle, thinking that it was something there. And then I tried to see if there was a wire that was loose or maybe a connection that needed to be tightened. And then, in my infinite wisdom, I even started researching blogs on the internet. I would type in the symptoms of my mower's engine and hope that there were others that had experienced the same setback that I had and that I could apply that knowledge to fixing my problem. I started watching YouTube videos on how to fix engines. I even replaced the gas cap on it, thinking that it was a seal problem, that it just wasn't getting, that there was something wrong with the fuel. Now, you need to know that I have absolutely no idea on how to fix an engine. I know what an engine does. I have absolutely no idea of the components within there. But I tried and tried until I realized that, you know what, all of my efforts, they weren't going to get me to where I needed to be, which is ultimately fixing the problem. So I took it to a local repairman who did diagnose the issue. It was a bad solenoid within the engine. And I was reminded that, you know, just like that mower's engine, sometimes our faith can sputter. And just like my ignorance on how to fix it, we often can't put our finger on what is the cause of our sputtering faith. We can become discouraged and even frustrated. But this morning I would like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter lists some practical ways that we can develop and that we can build upon our faith. But before we turn to his word, let us unite our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before your throne. We have sang many songs of worship, trying to set aside the distractions of our lives to focus solely on you. Lord, one of the songs said, "Your face alone I seek," and it's my prayer today that we seek your face, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would speak directly into our hearts, and that our hearts would be changed forever, that we would be energized by your word, that we would be convicted and challenged by your word, and that we would become better servants because of it. And Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 205, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. This is Peter's final letter before his martyrdom, and it quickly reveals what is on his heart. The goal to remind, to encourage, and to teach his spiritual family. But Peter was also addressing the issue of false teachers at that time, and he was reminding believers to have faith in the midst of persecution and this confusion. So we start in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from becoming ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter opens his letter here by addressing those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. He's talking about those who have placed their faith in Christ. But before I go on with this message, I know there's several in here this morning that have not yet placed their faith in Christ. That they have not yet placed their faith in the one, the only one who can forgive your sins. The only one that can give you hope. And it is through your belief in His shed blood on the cross that not only He has forgiven your sins through His sacrifice, but because of His resurrection 3 days later, He has conquered death. And we have an eternal promise that we will be with Him if we only believe and have faith. So Peter's talking about those who have a faith in Christ. And as part of the initial greeting, Peter continues in verse 2, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." He goes beyond a common greeting, and here he gives a blessing and encouragement. See, God multiplies grace and peace when we strive to have a deep knowledge of Him and Jesus. When I was looking up blogs and how-to articles on how to fix my mower's engine, I was trying to obtain knowledge. I was trying to figure out the problem and to fix it. But the problem is that I wasn't prepared. I mean, beforehand, I never studied what an engine is or the components or even what it was about and how it worked, and let alone the electronic components of the mower. So I shouldn't have expected to be able to fix the mower as soon as it broke. And the same is true in our spiritual walk. Paul writes to Timothy that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We should be diligent to study the Bible, which draws us closer to Christ and prepares us through training for when, not if, but when the trials of life come. But it's important to know that the diligent study of God's Word should lead one who is transformed by the Word. So not only do you know it and you're in it, but you're transformed. You are recognized of your sin and you repent, but also you start to live it out in your life through obedience. And then Peter dives right in verses 3 and 4 and lets us know where believers stand in regards to sin, spiritual weakness, and apathy. Verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the great divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." We should stand tall as we have God's divine power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and an unending power that we have access to that gives believers everything that we need to be obedient and to live a godly life. The knowledge of God and Christ is revealed through the Holy Spirit and through God's Word, which serves as our toolkit for this life. It contains all of the promises and lays out the testimonies for living out a life of faith, focusing, believing, and living out these promises. Allow those in Christ to lay a strong foundation of faith, enabling them to work out the Word of God in their lives. See, when we do this, we become partakers of that divine nature, meaning we start to look more and more like Christ. But believing and clinging to God's promises, it helps keep us also from the world's corruption. For we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But we have to be in it, and we have to study it. And then I believe we start to move on to a period where we start craving it, and we pray on it, and we share it, and we live it. By doing this, our faith is strengthened. We look less and less like the world, and the light of Christ starts to shine through us. But Peter now builds upon the concept of being a partaker of this divine nature, based upon verses 3 and 4. And he goes on that God's divine power has given us all things that lead to godliness. For this reason, we need to make every effort to be godly. Since God has given us the power for godliness, we should strive to be godly. Beginning in verse 5 through 8, Peter starts to list 7 qualities that Christians can use to develop and grow their faith. Now, before we get into these 7 qualities, I want to be clear that these are qualities and things that you add to your faith after salvation in Christ. They do not achieve salvation, rather, they build upon the bedrock of your faith in Christ. Starting in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. Make every effort. In some translations, it reads, giving all diligence. I mean, most of us know what effort is. Some of us vaguely maybe understand the concept of diligence. But what does it really mean? In the Greek, diligence describes strenuously trying or giving yourself to something. See, I think too often we think, yeah, we'll put forth some effort. But Peter's talking about a different type of effort. He's talking about diligence, something that requires something for us to strain towards, something that is not going to be easy, that we have to be all in and put all of our efforts toward. It's something that's not going to be handed to us. Now, Peter is not teaching about salvation through works. Rather, he is saying that we should make Christ and His kingdom our absolute focus. We should be pulling all the stops out. We should be putting forth all maximum effort into running the race that He has set before us. God has given us everything that we need to live like Christ. But we have to use the gifts and the resources that He has given to us. Just like the engine is what makes my mower go, faith is what propels the Christian forward. Peter adds that Christians need to add virtue to our faith, which means adding good character, moral courage, or just general goodness. We need to start by just doing good things, for we were created for good works. But we also need to add knowledge or spiritual understanding on top of virtue. Verse 6, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Before we go on, have you noticed that these qualities are almost like building blocks? You know, my mind goes immediately to Legos and how there's the different colors. You have red and yellow and green and blue, and they have a lot of different ones now. But there's a certain order. It's almost like there's a key or a table of contents that the red is first, that we start with virtue on top of our faith. And then we add knowledge. But the absolute bedrock, the very first foundation, if you've ever worked with Legos, you've seen those big green mats. And you can put the Legos on top. That green mat is Christ. You start with Christ, and then you add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And now we're talking about adding to knowledge self-control. Once we become immersed in His Word, we can apply the knowledge and principles of His Word in our life. We can become alert and have discipline. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control." The challenge is that we not only practice this in our daily lives, but it becomes the pattern for our entire life. Once we begin to exercise self-control in our lives, we can add steadfastness or perseverance, which allows us to continue in our faith. Even when difficulty comes, even when trials come, even amongst the temptations that we all face. And the thing about perseverance is it means that we keep at it even when we feel hopeless. We persevere because of the hope that we have through Christ. When we struggle, when we sin, we can persevere because we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weakness and has been tempted in every aspect as we have, yet He was without sin. And we have hope because He became the eternal source of our salvation for all who place their faith and trust in Him. This perseverance leads to a life of godliness and allows us to finish well. To hear those precious words, the only words, "This is my goal," that I want to hear when I'm before my Lord: "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Verse 7 contains the final two building blocks of building up our faith. Starting in 7, "And godliness with brotherly affection," and brotherly affection with love. The godliness which we now practice leads to brotherly affection, brotherly kindness. The Bible says in Galatians that we have as an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Peter is saying that we should especially reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage them, to strengthen them, to help them in their faith. Then lastly, we add love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love." The more we grow in our faith means the closer that we grow to Christ. And the closer that we grow to Christ, the more His compassion and love exudes out of us. We have a command to love one another just as Christ has loved us. And by this, all people will know that we are His disciples if we have love for one another. In verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm not going to ask if, but when you struggle in your faith. Do you ever ask yourself, are you missing something? Do you ever have a thought that maybe you don't have what it takes to fulfill what God is calling you for? I know I've asked myself, you know, I can't do it. I need something else. But Peter's answer throughout these verses is clear. We are not missing anything. We are fully equipped. These qualities prevent us from being ineffective or unfruitful in our faith. It means no day will pass without a reward as we mature in our experience in Christ. But we all have a choice. We have a choice on whether or not we'll use the spiritual tools, the resources, the people that God has placed in our lives. This requires effort and diligence. But when we put these qualities into practice in our lives, when we live them out, it produces character that is absolutely evident to all. We build endurance to keep our faith up through the trials of this life. We build great strength to resist the temptations that we encounter. But most of all, we should be absolutely consumed with growing closer to Christ. when we are consumed with growing closer to Christ, we should absolutely crave Him. We should absolutely have a desire to read His Word. In fact, when we're in His Word, it should be so much so that we're disappointed that we have to stop because of other obligations. And we should be delighted through prayer. You know, God has challenged me recently with three questions. He said, "Tom, do you crave me?" The second one is, "Tom, do you have a desire to read my word?" And the third one is, "Tom, do you long to spend time with me in prayer?" These are really good questions and ones that I've spent a lot of time meditating upon. But I think they're also great questions for each of us this morning to ask ourselves. Do you crave Him? Just like the feeling of absolute hunger where you've been several meals without and you're just craving any type of food, especially something that is your favorite. Do you crave Jesus Christ? Do you crave that closeness, that love that He offers to each of us? Do you have a desire to spend time in His Word? Not because you know you should, but because you want to. Because it reveals the qualities of our God. And it shows us His love. And it reinforces the promises that He has for each of us. And do you long to spend time in prayer? To grow closer. To give everything to Him and lay them at the foot of the cross. Verse 9 says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." See, conversely, Christians who are not developing and growing in their faith, they're nearsighted. That's why I wear glasses. I'm nearsighted. I can't really see far away. But if it's really close, I have no problem. See, the problem is when we don't put these qualities into practice, we fail to see the eternity that God has placed in our hearts. We can see the stuff around us, which is of this world. But we become dull to the promises of Christ and what He has done in our lives on the cross. How many times a day do we stop and reflect upon the goodness of Christ? Stopping to remember His sacrifice on the cross for our salvation and forgiveness of sins. To reflect and meditate upon His love for us. His love that while we were still yet sinners, He died for us. When we fail to remember, we become blind to the cross. And this is when the worldly desires start to creep into our lives. They begin to choke out our purpose. They begin to choke out our effectiveness. They begin to choke out our longing for eternity. When we fail to remember the grace of the gift of God, namely Christ and His love for us, we slowly become dull and we're prone to apathy and discouragement and we are vulnerable to attack. For we have an enemy, the devil, who is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We have an enemy, Satan, that hates you, hates me, wants nothing more than to destroy us, and will use any tactic necessary. Ephesians 6:16 says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." This faith that we have in Christ, this faith that we've been talking about all morning, that we're trying to build upon, it's the same faith that acts as a shield against the darts of our enemy. And some of these darts include things like shame, like doubt, like fear, and guilt. There's so many other darts. I could keep going. But our faith is meant to deflect those darts that Satan uses in our lives. And I believe that this is one of the many reasons why so many people feel that they are stuck in their faith. They're not working to develop it. They're not in God's Word. They're not craving Him. They're not desiring to be with Him in prayer. And conversely, their shield of faith is weak, and it's not able to deflect the darts that come at us. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the divine power, the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. Our God is bigger than any problem that we have. Our God is bigger than our struggles. Our God is bigger than our biggest temptation. We need to stop putting God in our box and allow Him to be God. That's why Peter encourages us in verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will not fall. Peter's saying it's time to take a hold of God's gift and His choice of us. Don't put it off. Don't say, you know what, I'll work on those things. Those sound really good, but I'm really busy right now. That's the problem. The whole issue is most of us don't have Christ as the absolute center of our lives. We need to stop removing all the stuff that clouds our schedules and put Him first. Peter says, do this and you will have firm footing. You will have an absolute rock solid foundation. You will not fall. Your faith being strong and developed with the help of God will place you on the rock of Christ, which is absolutely unmovable. These qualities that we are talking about on top of our faith in Christ, this virtue, this knowledge, this steadfast or perseverance, this self-control, this godliness, this brotherly affection, and this love, it doesn't pay our way into heaven. But it shows evidence that our trust in God's promise is genuine and confirms our calling. And what a promise we have in verse 11. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only do we have the promise through Christ of having our sins forgiven, not only do we have the promise of our eternity assured, but we have a Father who is waiting to lavishly provide for His children, to richly provide an entrance. Think of the amazing experience that is undescribable, that our senses probably can't handle nor contain, of when we go into heaven. But sometimes life has this way of where it causes us not to feel like we can live out these qualities. And it makes it really difficult to take hold of the promises that are in God's Word. And that's why it's so important to not only know the promises, but to have these promises so deeply embedded within you, that when those feelings come, because they will come, those feelings of doubt, of despair, of discouragement, of frustration, of hopelessness, when those come, that we can focus and recall the promises of the Lord. These promises found in His Word are like a lifeline that can anchor us in truth, that by just holding on, we can rest in His peace and hope. And I know sometimes you maybe feel like you've tried, but you just can't get it right. Or you prayed, and it just seems like God isn't hearing your prayer. When I dropped off my mower to the repairman, I wasn't sure, first of all, what the problem was. And secondly, I didn't even know if he could fix it. I didn't know if the engine was even repairable. But there was another thing that was going on at the same time. When I dropped off that mower, there was something that continued on. The grass kept growing. In fact, I think the grass grew quicker after I dropped off the mower than when it did when I had it. And you know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of life. When we're going through struggles, when we're going through the desert, our responsibilities and obligations in this life don't stop. But that's when our faith and trust come to fruition. Do we really acknowledge and believe that God is sovereign and that He is in control? Are we willing to persevere, to be patient? I've been reminded and challenged by God that I need to strengthen my faith, that I need to develop it, that I need to build it up. And it's my prayer that this morning you might come away encouraged, but know that you and I are properly equipped. We have everything that we need. We have the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. But we have to be intentional. We have to be diligent. And we have to absolutely focus on one thing, and that is Christ. May God bless the reading of His Word.